Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Yahweh, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith Yahweh. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will punish all them which are circumcised, yet are uncircumcised in heart, Egypt and Judah and Edom, and the children of Ammon and Moab, and all that have the concern, the corners of their hair whole, that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised in the heart. That is Jeremiah 9, 23 and 26.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I want to thank everyone for coming out tonight to support this class. It's important for us to be here, and we truly enjoy our visiting members from all over the place. I'd like to thank Dr. Phil from the end of the class. Thank you for being with us. Also, Dr. Bruno Jr. and Sarah Dr. Sarah Lattimore from the Buffalo class. And we also have Dr. Carl Amler from the Oceanside class in California. And it's great that you guys are here and filling so close that you guys were able to come and visit us tonight. We appreciate that. We just love to get about our Father's business and see what he has to tell us tonight. Thank you for coming out.
Our first speaker tonight, like Dr. Greg Christman. Good evening.
Good evening.
Good to see you all. Been remiss in visiting here, so I finally made it. Thanks for letting me in. I have to say I don't have really a lot on my mind, so let's just start with the scripture reading. I'm going to try not to take a lot of my famous last words, but...
Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith Yahweh, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might.
Okay, so first of all, who said that?
Thus saith Yahweh.
So that's the thing about this class is we're here to find and know Yahweh as he really is and as he actually is. And you have to admit that the world in general knows very little about Yahweh. And yet, at the same time, there's no shortage of opinions about God and everything else, and what you should do to serve Him, and so on and so forth. So, when it says, thus saith Yahweh, that's really what we're interested in. Understanding Yahweh. The first aim of this school is to help you and to help me, to help us find and know a lot about Yahweh. Now, when we first come in, that may be what it means to us, and there's nothing. I mean, you have to find out about something before you can know it. But the finding out about it and the knowing of it, even in the world, they're distinguished. So this school is not the product of a man's discovery of a man trying to find out about Yahweh, of somebody's thoughts and opinions about God or the truth. And that really sets this teaching apart from anything else that's on the planet. And it's just important to realize, to remember how fortunate we are that Yahweh has called us down and showed us anything about his purpose. And all I really invite to do is just review some of the basic things that we've all come to know. You know, a lot of, if I let my mind go off, there's a lot of places we could go off to, but I don't think that would necessarily do anyone much good, but we'll see. So how are you going to find and know Yahweh? How does, so here's a man, Dr. Henry Clifford Kinley, and you just think about, you know, 1931, and half black, half Cherokee Indian, and we're still dealing with racism and all the problems associated with that. And so here he is, he claims that he had a divine vision from Yahweh. And there's people that believe in visions, there's people that don't believe in visions. Oh, I believe. Oh, I don't believe. But why would you believe? Why would you not believe? What Dr. Kinley often said was, don't believe me just because I say so. In fact, he said, I don't appreciate you agreeing with me just because I said so. And what he said was, make me prove it until you are satisfied. Now, how are you going to prove a divine vision and revelation? And how are you going to prove anything about anything? How do you do that? You know, I just read a thing where eggs are on the table again because somebody did some study and now they're deciding eggs are no good for you anymore. But there's a lot of people pointing out the fallacy in the study and whatnot. But these people take the study and they just run with it. Right, for I don't know how long, at least 30 years probably, right, eggs were vilified. Then they did research and all of a sudden, you know, actually, eggs is good for you. Not only is the protein good for you, but the yolk is good for you. How did they determine that? Is they try to find, they do studies. They're looking for evidence and they're looking for witnesses. And when you do that, what you have to find is consistent evidence and consistent witnesses. What often happens in any field, not only, but certainly the religious field, is you have some idea and you find something that agrees with your idea. And you focus on that, and you put all that together in a paper, and you ignore the things that disagree with your ideas, and then you promote yourself as being an expert in this thing. Does that happen in science? Does it happen in, I mean, politics, there's no standards whatsoever. It's, right, there's no standard of truth in politics. It's just who has the most influence, who's the most charismatic.
Yeah.
Now, so a witness is something or someone that provides evidence. Now, if a witness provides evidence that doesn't exist, or if a witness misconstrues or falsifies evidence, then what are they called? That's a false witness. So the whole point in establishing witnesses is not proving that I'm right. And the whole motivation, supposedly, in science is to understand the truth about this creation and how it operates. Now, I don't want to get lost in all this, but it's just, this is the first chart that our founder had the design, basically. He didn't paint it himself, right? But this is not the very first. I know he had other things, but of the charts, of the primary charts, this is considered number one. And then there's a doc had said that he thought if he got explained people what happened in the garden and worked it on down through, that that would be enough for people to understand the purpose. But when he started trying to explain it, people kept asking him, well, what happened before? And so this is the second chart that he designed. And you can see that this takes you all the way back to Moses, and then the Messiah, when he started teaching, it said the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, this whole purpose started off with Adam and Eve in the garden. Let me put it that way. This chart. See, do you understand? I mean, I understand that when you read Genesis 1, you don't get to Adam and Eve until the sixth day. Mm-hmm. Oh boy. All right. Genesis 2 and 4. And just what I want to keep you in mind is that Yahweh has provided his witnesses to his purpose. They're in the scriptures, they're in the creation, and that's what Dr. Kinley taught, and that's what we're here to understand. And you can't come to a thorough appreciation of the purpose of Yahweh without understanding that A, it's a spiritual purpose, so that the physical, Romans 1:19 and 20, which we're all familiar with, states that the physical reveals the spiritual. Well, the scriptures also, they're set in physical terms, but the scriptures reveal the spiritual. That's the point of the scripture, is to reveal the spiritual. That's the point of the physical creation, is to reveal the spiritual. And when you get into the spiritual purpose of Yahweh, it's not just one spiritual mystery that he talks about. It's two spiritual mysteries operating, as it were, behind the veil of the flesh. Now, there's a couple things that, you know, I mean, there's nothing new about any of this. But I do know there are some things that I've come to appreciate just a little more recently than I have. And it's just the depth of these mysteries and the all-encompassing how this vision encompasses Yahweh's entire purpose from start to finish and his existence from abstract, intermediate, concrete, and then back. And then as we learn these things, Yahweh reveals to us the operation of his purpose, and that allows us to exist and function in this world. Now, as an example, and, you know, if I call all the scriptures, I'm just going to run out of time and get sidetracked. But since I called it, get Genesis 2:4. Now, you see, what we're familiar with the 6 days so-called of creation, and in Genesis it says Yahweh created the creation in 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. But this was, and the world doesn't realize this, and they have all sorts of ideas about the Bible. But this vision, these 6 days, that was in the beginning of the vision that Yahweh showed Moses when he called Moses up alone and by himself into the cloud. And the way Dr. Kinley explains it many times is that this is Yahweh reviewing it for Moses. Because how's Yahweh going to take 6 days to create world when he doesn't bring the day in, the sun and the moon, which we call, which are our timekeepers, until the fourth day? So just read Genesis 2:4.
Genesis 2:4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that Yahweh Elohim made the earth and the heavens.
Okay. Now, you know, and don't forget, we're talking about the wisdom of man and glory not, and so on and so forth. Now, you have all these ideas in the world. You have people who talk about, well, the first, you know, this was handed down from Adam, this one came from Babylonia, and so on and so forth. And there's all these ideas in the world, and people argue about it, and they get doctorate degrees, and they become experts in theology. But this is the origins of the heaven and the earth in the day that Yahweh created them. And what day was that?
The day of eternity.
You call it? The day of Yahweh, right? Or there's no eternity going on in all this. But see, all this, the realm of time, that takes place in the realm of eternity. And when you run it all the way back, and, you know, there's scriptures for all these things, but it says, you know, Yahweh inhabits eternity. And eternity is no time. And we have absolutely no direct experience. I speak for myself. I have no direct experience with the realm of eternity. Now, Dr. Kinley, he said he was there. And so everything he described, he saw Moses and John. And they all received that same vision in the realm of eternity. So these are the origins of the heavens and the earth in the day that Yahweh created them. Time and space and the material universe are created objects, a created function. Okay? And Yahweh created them the way that he did according to and in order to reveal his purpose. Now, get for me, please, Isaiah 8 and 20. Now, if you go, now, what, you come over to the fourth day. It is the fourth day. Now, on the first day, he said, let there be light. Right? And he separated the light from the darkness. And is that where the light he called day and the darkness he called night? Right? So, you have a day and a night with light and darkness in the first day of creation. And then you go all the way down to John, I think it's the first chapter, and it says that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with Yahweh. And the Word was Yahweh. The same was in the beginning with Yahweh. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was light. And the light was the life of men. But he's the life of everything. See, he's the archetype, original pattern of the universe. And this was revealed to Moses, and this was revealed to John, And you see, another thing that the world doesn't understand, and Dr. Kinley talks about this quite a bit, actually, that if you don't understand the book of Revelation, you don't understand anything. Because the book of Revelation is the end declared from the beginning, and he declared the whole thing with Moses. And Moses and John are looking at the same vision. Okay? So, Isaiah 8:20.
To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them.
Oh, and if it comes about that you want to ring the bell before I sit down, just make sure I'm looking at you, because I have selective hearing and I often don't hear the bells. I've gotten into trouble for that. So, to the law and to the testimony. You know, these things, they're so simple and we hear them all the time, but they are so profound and fundamental to an understanding of our existence in the universe that is completely beyond anything that the wisdom of man will ever come up with, and certainly has come up with today. Now, you know, you talk to people, I just have to cherry pick these scriptures, but I just want to get it out of Genesis 1, where I think it's where Adam and Eve, sort of at the end of the sixth day. So I had no intention of going here, but this is one of the things that to me is just really pretty and really simple, though it may not seem that way in the telling of it. And it looks like I've decided to share it, so... That's where we seem to be. And I don't, you know, as I told Carl earlier, I don't really have to worry about what I say up here, because that's when I sit down, you can get up and fix it all. All right. Tell you what, you know what's in the book. I just have to piece this together. When you come over here, you have Adam and Eve in the garden, and Lucifer is about to spoil the party. Okay? And there are... Yahweh just repeats it, they came down, they're Eve is deceived, they come down in the darkness. The imagination, then that darkness was not just the physical evening, but they descended into a natural, carnal-minded state. They became carnally minded as soon as they disobeyed the commandment. And then that darkness was not only external, but internal. And it comes down to Noah, where you read that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually, but Noah was a just, upright, righteous man, and Yahweh saved him because he was a swell fellow. See, that's how we think, but that's not exactly how it reads. It says Noah found grace in the eyesight of Yahweh. So you see, right from the very start, salvation is not by meritorious works. It's by grace. And Noah didn't save himself. He was given, to paraphrase Abraham, he was given the ark as a sign of the faith that he had before there was an ark. Yahweh purposed to save him, and he did say, yes, build the ark. And Noah, yes, he did have to build that ark in order to deliver himself and his family and save the animals and such. But, you see, that was not a work of righteousness. Do you understand? It was by grace. Now, I mean, you can think of your own examples, but if somebody's sick and somebody told you, well, drink a glass of water every morning and you'll get better. Would you think you're such a swell person because, oh, I have the willpower to drink a glass of water? You'd be a fool not to drink a glass of water. Right? How can it hurt? So Noah found grace. Already we have deliverance by grace through faith, right? Back in Colossians or Ephesians, and that not of himself. It was a gift. Oh. All right. I can't get too far into myself, although I keep trying. Did I have something called? No? Okay, cool. So, saved by grace. So you see, in the garden, and you have to go to the second chapter, and you go to the first chapter, you put it all together, you find out they were not ashamed. Right? So mankind's original state, there was no shame. Now, they had one ordinance, and, you know, and again, this is something that just sort of occurred to me. Now, Gary, if I said to you, stay in the chair, what do you have to do in order to obey?
Stay in
the chair. You're already in the chair. You don't have to do a thing. Do you understand? There's nothing you have to do. There was nothing they had to do. They had to not do, which is not doing. All they could do was do something that would cause them to be expelled from the world. I know that's so simple that it might seem like trivial or stupid, but what's Yahshua doing here? Fulfilling the Mosaic covenant, right? The carnal ordinances. Well, why were those covenants? Why did Yahweh give them those ordinances? They were added because of transgression. Well, where did the transgression start? So we see these ordinances, this is just another repeat. So Noah and the eight in the ark, back in the most holy place, and I never really paid attention to that before, but you have, God always talks about how they left Cain up here in Cain's eight tribes. And then he talks about the 12 orders of angels. You see, and we have these controversies in class, and we have the wisdom of man that has crept in and taught things that contradict the things that the founder taught, and the things that are in the law and in the prophets. And one of those things is that all the angels sin. But you see, if all the angels sinned and were cast out, then he would have had to cast out all those tribes. It's just a little something that the doctrine is. And that's the point about the law and the prophets, is they're so interwoven that they witness to his entire purpose. And there's so much there that it says we'll go on learning in the ages yet to come. We are not going to exhaust this while we're here in the flesh. Now, so you have, they're up here in Cain's land. And then eventually, what does Yahweh do? He singles out Abram. Right? And to make a long story short, Abraham found grace in the eyesight of Yahweh, just like Noah did. And Yahweh gave Abraham a covenant of circumcision, which was not a work of righteousness. It was a token of the faith that he had while being yet uncircumcised. And these are all things that Paul explains. You know, I can't remember where the scriptures are, and to call them, I just can't, you know. You can find it. If you have trouble finding it, let me know. It's not my intention to misrepresent anything, but I know that I'll just lose the thread if I take too many detours. Is that fair? Is that all right?
All right.
I'm still trying to just get to the first verse of the scripture reading, so we'll get there. But you see, what happened? So Yahweh eventually, how did Israel get in Egypt? You know, we used to talk about how, well, we thank Yahweh for delivering us out of Egypt, which we do whenever we get out of a jam or get out of a problem. But how often do we thank him for, or even recognize, that he put us in Egypt? Oh, what was this tree that they got in trouble over? What was it called?
The tree of knowledge of good and evil.
The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, doesn't it say that by the law is the knowledge of sin? I think that's another thing that Paul explains. Mm-hmm. Right? And that the law was added to make sin more exceedingly sinful, to identify sin. And then in Romans, the fifth chapter, it says how, I think it's the fifth chapter, it says sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So everything with the children of Israel coming down here, Yahweh brought them down, Yahweh made Egypt a mighty nation, and Yahweh brought them out. What do you have? Coming down, going up. Coming down into bondage, going up. So this episode is magnifying and documenting and witnessing to the same fundamental thing that you have here. Now, I was talking to these people. I try to talk to people once in a while. You know, I feel like it's something I ought to do. It's a good thing to do. And it sent me an article about atheists. And one of the arguments that people have, and you know, famous rock stars write songs that say, if I were God, I'd have done a better job. That's Roger Waters, famous Pink Floyd rock star. Mm-hmm. See, that they don't understand the purpose. Mm-hmm. And people, you know, an argument that you run into a lot is, if there was a loving God, there you wouldn't have murder. And you wouldn't have, well, we won't get political, but certain people in certain offices.
Yes.
And you wouldn't have starvation, and you wouldn't have abuse. And right, don't people go on and on about if there was a God? At the odd, you know, the atheist, if there was a God, then there can't be a God because it's an unjust world. And if God is just and all powerful, it would be a just and a powerful world. Hey, you familiar with that argument at all? Now the problem is, they don't understand the purpose of Yahweh. And, you know, there's a lot of moving parts with the children of Israel. 613 ordinances. It's a repeat and a magnification of Yahweh's purpose. There's a lot less moving parts here in the garden. Right? You have two people. You have Yahweh Elohim and the adversary. You have one commandment. It's much simpler. But, you see, this is the tree of the knowledge of the evil. Now, what does that mean if they're in the garden and Yahweh tells them, as long as you don't touch that tree, you can stay here? And we use the term innocent. Now, if you call a two-month-old baby righteous, no. No. But do you call him innocent? And if you look up innocence, it's actually free from good or evil. Ignorant of good and evil. Someone like a baby, can that baby sin and be taken into a court and accused of something and punished? I mean, people do it, but it's innocent. You see? So, it was their disobedience of Yahweh by partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that caused them to be expulsed from the garden. Okay? So you have obedient. Until they did that, they were obedient. You see, so you have obedience by faith. I see you're still in the chair. You're being obedient. See, they were obedient, but by default. Now, when people say there'd be no hardship, there'd be no pain if there was a loving God, they're really describing the state and condition in this garden. And these are things that Doc works out. But one of the things some of the charts are multicolored, but you see, you have these trees were all bearing fruit. And Yahweh told them, they were physical people and they had to eat, but of all the trees in the garden, thou mayest freely eat. There was fruit. Now, he said he put the man in the garden to dress it and to keep it. And you know, some of us still enjoy gardening. See, it's an instinctual relationship that he created between the man and the creation. But as Doc points out, you don't prune the trees when they're bearing fruit. All the work is generally done in the fall and spring cleanup, and then the trees just do their thing. So they were at rest. Now, you ever hear the principle that the end is declared from the beginning? So very simply, this was physical. They were physical. And this is typifying, and I'll just put it like this, a spiritual kingdom. Mm-hmm. Now in a kingdom, you need a king, and you need subjects. And so you'll find out that he gave Adam dominion over the creation. Right? So he set him up as a king. But then when you read, and this is all in the second chapter, which portrays things in a different sequence, it says it's not good for man to be alone. So let's make him some company. Let's make him some help. And so in here, they were all the animals and birds animals were created on the sixth day, and then man, and the birds and fish on the fifth day. But in the second chapter of Genesis, he creates the birds, he creates the animals, and he brings them to Adam. And whatever Adam names them, that's what they are. Okay? So you see, Adam is typical of Elohim. And Adam's dominion over the physical creation is typical of Elohim's dominion over Yahweh's entire purpose. But in order, no help was found fit for Adam. Okay? So, he underwent, now he hadn't sinned yet, he hadn't disobeyed, he was innocent. And Yahweh put him into, and this is all portrayed over here, a deep sleep, which is what?
A death.
Anesthesia, when you go in for an operation, that's close as you're going to come. You know, you're not waking up if somebody claps their hands when you're under anesthesia. That's much more of a death even than our normal sleep. So Adam undergoes a death, a burial, and a resurrection, and when he resurrects, who's there to greet him? His woman, or his bride. Now, Adam and Eve, and you see, oh boy, you go all the way over to Revelation with the woman clothed in the sun, and she's with child. And that talks about how John is looking all the way back, see, into Adam, and seeing that woman in child. But, see, Adam and Eve are typical of Yahshua. And his bride. And the bride is the church. And the church is not a building. The church is the assembly. This is the first official, as it were, assembly. Okay? But in each dispensation, you have a man and a bride. And Yahweh repeats his purpose coming down. So this spiritual kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in Yahshua the Messiah is prefigured by the woman clothed where?
In
the sun. See, but it was not good for him to be alone, so she had to be expressed. And so Yahweh's whole purpose is he's expressing himself and making himself a companion. Because what did Yahweh also tell him, and this is in the first chapter, said, be fruitful and multiply. And, oh, you know, it just, these things are so pretty, and if they don't make sense to you, just pretend it never happened. It's not, none of this is, man, see, this is not dogmatic, you got to go along with me, you got to agree with me. We're trying to understand the divine mystery. And all I'm trying to do is just share a couple of things that I think I've seen. Maybe I'm delusional. Certainly happened in the past. Okay, 5 minutes. Okay. So, see this here? Who's that?
Yahweh.
Who's he got for company?
Noah.
He's alone by himself. See, it's not good for man to be alone. Who's that?
Yahshua.
Who's Yahshua? He's given a name. He's been given a name above everyone. See, but he had to go through a death, a burial, and a resurrection. And when Yahshua resurrects, who does he meet? He met the woman, many of the sons who slept in the dust of the earth. The souls. Oh. All these contradictory things just have no basis. And you see, the law and the prophets is so much more than quoting this and quoting that and trying to prove to someone that you know something. The law and the prophets, it says, it's in Isaiah, I think, it says, the vision of all is delivered unto you as the words in the book, which is sealed. That's the Bible, and that's why the world can be nothing but confused about it. Now, so we're talking about these two mysteries. So what happens? When they get cast out of the garden, there's a judgment. That don't they stand before Elohim in judgment? And don't they give an account for the deeds that were done in the body or while they were in the garden? And they're cast out of the garden. And Michael, the fiery sword there, is there to prevent them from going back in. So what do we hear way down here? It says that in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not Yahweh. And you see, the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, that is the judgment. And when you See, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Yahshua the Messiah, for it is the power of Yahweh unto salvation, or unto life, or unto resurrection. And it says that the truth shall make you free. Now, Adam and Eve weren't the only ones to come out of this garden. Yahweh also cast the serpent out. And he passes judgment on all of them. And he says, I will put enmity between the woman and the serpent, and between the serpent's seed and the woman's seed. So, right coming out of the garden, you have both mysteries in operation. And how do you know that? Cain, he's the firstborn. And what? He's a liar and a murderer right from the beginning. And he kills his brother Abel. Right? Mm-hmm. And you see, this is the school. You know how your parents enrolled you in school, most of us? Did you want to say, Mommy, Mommy, could I please go to school? No, they decided you needed some schooling. So this class, this creation is a classroom. And it's Yahweh whose enmity means mutual hatred or warfare. It's Yahweh who declared war between these two mysteries. And when Adam transgressed, he was he forsook his dominion. And Yahweh curses him to till the ground. Now that's where the work comes in. See, so people have this instinctual idea that life should be roses because Yahweh has imbued within us the ability to understand his purpose. But, see, this earth plane, this is not the garden. We're not in Kansas anymore, Dorothy. See, this is, isn't he the God of this world? The devil, isn't this the devil's domain? See, we're here to learn how that we're here to acquire the knowledge of good and evil and to overcome. It's all through Revelation. He that overcomes will I make to sit on the throne, and he that overcomes will I give a white stone with my new name, Yahshua, and overcome. So through the truth, through the Spirit of truth, through the Holy Spirit, see, we are here to develop a knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil and to overcome the evil with the good. Doesn't he suggest to say, be of good cheer about overcome the world and how I have overcome? And in Revelation, about overcome as I have overcome. See, it's an overcoming. And that overcoming, see, this was a type of a spiritual resurrection because that mystery of iniquity passed over. This was a type of a spiritual resurrection because what happened up here, that mystery of iniquity still came over. But Yahshua, he did the real atonement. And look, where does the snake stop? It's not over here. See, he can't get back into heaven. And what are all the churches? Jesus, keep me near the cross. They cannot get past the cross. They cannot see anything to be baptized in except water. They cannot see anything to honor but the flesh. Now, when it says, let not the rich man glory in his riches, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and down, doesn't Paul say, when in the wisdom of Yahweh, the world by wisdom knew not Yahweh? So that, you know, by the foolishness of preaching, he might save them that believe. And see, who's going to believe? See, that's his bride, the assembly or the church. And then, as God talks about, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we're plagued in the material world by the mystery of iniquity. See, but he has no, I mean, what Doc used to say, if you ever see what I'm talking about, you'll die that way. Once you see any little bit of this truth, any little bit of that illumination of the Spirit of truth quickens you, you're done as far as that's concerned. No one can ever convince you. See, and that takes us out of this I didn't have to fill this up with all our troubles, but see, all our troubles are down here in the night, in the flesh. And through the preaching of the gospel, see, we are now, and what's our tenth thing? To inherit eternal life
now.
In the kingdom of what? Righteousness, peace, and joy, which this before the transgression, see, was a type of. And that's why everywhere you look, down and up, because they came down in a death, 4,000 years of night, and then since Pentecost, there's a resurrection from the dead. And if we haven't been quickened by the Holy Spirit, we're in the night. And if we have been quickened, then we're in the day, and we're in the kingdom. I hope you got something out of that.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Greg. Preston. No, it's a set of poems. For our next speaker, I'd like to call on Dr. Carl Emmer from Oceanside class.
I'll snivel my way through this. I enjoyed that. The garden is both a simple and a complicated place because you have a couple of chapters in Genesis and it covers the entire purpose of Yahweh. And so in order to be able to understand the correlation back to that, you have to take it into some other areas that Yahweh has provided witnesses for and then see where they apply back in the garden. But really, what we're interested in is understanding the operation of Yahweh's purpose, because that's why we're here. Now, I want to go back to the scripture reader and start that again. Did the scripture reader read that out of the Holy Name Bible?
Yes.
I wanted to read out of the Holy Name Bible because I was curious about something that read, and then actually, rather than spending a lot of time, let me just get the part that I was curious and see if I misheard it, because I could have simply easily misheard it. So in the Holy Name Bible, get me Jeremiah 9. Let me see where it is. 25.
Jeremiah 9:25, Holy Name Bible. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will punish all them which are circumcised, yet are uncircumcised in heart.
Okay, right. So I had misheard it, and I just wanted to be sure that it read that way. And let me see, because I have heard it like, punish those who are circumcised in the heart. Well, that doesn't make any sense. And it's circumcised who are not circumcised. Is that how that reads? Anyway, I just wanted to make sure. I was sitting back here and my head is full and I thought. Now, start the scripture reading from the beginning. And then you can do it in the King James. It doesn't really matter.
Thus saith Yahweh, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might.
Now, the way this reads is, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. It doesn't mean let not the wise man be wise. Because Yahweh's going to give the gift of wisdom. Who's going to give the gift of wisdom to? And you may not be one who necessarily got a gift of wisdom. We may have got a gift of something else. And so we don't want to, you know, disparage someone who has the gift of wisdom, because you read this and think, oh, they're glorying in their wisdom. You have to discern if a person's glorying in the gift that they have, not whether or not they have the gift, but are they glorying in the gift that they have. So a wise man is fine, as long as he's not glorying in that wisdom that was gifted. And it's the same with the next one you just read. So that's the wise man. The mighty man is the same thing. Let not a mighty man glory in his might. See? And let not a rich man glory in his riches. In other words, it's no problem being rich, but don't glory in it.
because in every case, whatever you have is by the grace of Yahweh. And it has nothing to do with your accomplishments. And what you pull out of that is that Yahweh has given us gifts for the sole purpose to serve Him. They're not for our benefit to go out and make a name for ourselves or to lord our knowledge of the scriptures over someone who can't remember scripture. And I like saying that because I don't remember any scripture. You know, there are carnal minds out there who know scripture far better than I, but you know, I'm not intimidated by that because I understand a lot of the principles that people don't understand. And push comes to shove, and you want to put me to the work of getting the scripture and all that, I'll work my butt off, but it's not, you know, other people just read something, they remember it forever. And they call it right back. Well, it's easy for them, right? You go to those people. You're not getting it.
But let him that glory, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Yahweh, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith Yahweh.
You know, sometimes I get to work with the Lord. Aaron. So the word glory has its root meaning to be clear, to shine, like in a brightness, this glory. So you're going to shine, or you're going to glory. What are you going to glory in? It's in 24, that he understands and knows Yahweh. Mm-hmm. So our glory is in that we understand and know Yahweh. All right, now watch. Dr. Kinley made the statement, and I think you can establish it in Romans 1:19-20, actually. But he said that Yahweh has given man a sufficient amount of understanding to be able to, or a sufficient amount of knowledge to be able to understand, something like that. Mm-hmm. But here's what I mean by that. And I got into this a little bit in Chicago. The fact that there's no J until the 1400s, the fact that in Hebrew there's no J at all, nor is there a J sound, or in Greek or in Latin there's no J, anybody who can read, or anybody who can trust someone who will read to them, because some people can't read, understand, should be able to look at the data and say, yeah, that's true. It doesn't take a PhD to look in the dictionary and see when the J came around. Mm-hmm. You know, it doesn't take a PhD to look in the Bible and see hallelujah. Doesn't say hallelujah, no matter how hard you want to say it. It's hallelujah. You know, just when it, and you say it all the time. You people, without any kind of knowledge and understanding of the actual purpose and plan of Yahweh, sing hallelujah. So much so that you've created an entire, there's a hallelujah symphony song that all it is hallelujah. And it's a whole song about that. And people just cry over that, and they get all emotional, and it's so wonderful, and God will praise, and they're saying hallelujah, and then you turn around and say, well, that means praise be to Yahweh, and, you know, and so they have a sufficient amount of understanding to be able to see that. You don't have to convince them of that. The carnal minds, in their research, and in all of that they put into all the books that are out there, I mean, the first Bible that I ever had before I came into class had Yahweh in the encyclopedic part of the Bible in the back. And it referenced
Exodus 6:3, where it says, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And you flip over to the back in the encyclopedia, which is not something God said, it's just something that all the people put together who studied the Bible. It says Jehovah, properly Yahweh, and it gave the Tetragrammaton. So it was right there under my nose the whole time, and I had never seen it, you understand? And that was in the 1970s. I got the book. I got the book in 1969 from my brother. I didn't know it was back there. I didn't even, you know, I had no idea. So for me, see, to say, well, yeah, the name's Yahweh, but what difference does a name make? You understand? I have sufficient amount of understanding to recognize that in Exodus, when he says, don't take the name in vain, and the name is Yahweh, that's what he's referring to. I have a sufficient amount of knowledge to be able to see when you say the Lord, that's a title because there's a house of lords. This stuff is so simple that you have no excuse not to use the name Yahweh. Just no excuse, just from a natural standpoint. See, and yet how often have you preached the name Yahweh to people, and they turn right around and say, well, what difference does that make? As long as God knows who I am, that's all that matters. This is what they say. They actually say that. So they have a sufficient amount of knowledge to be able to see what the truth is. But they glory in their own wisdom. They glory in their own knowledge. They do not glory in the wisdom of Yahweh. They glory in their thoughts are far more important than Yahweh's thoughts. When he says there is no other name given among men whereby man can, and you read that and you're on your knees in church, do you understand all crybabying and all the rest of the stuff, and you're reading there's no other name given among but except Jesus Christ, and someone shows you it couldn't have been Jesus. I don't care, it's Jesus Christ. You know, that's on you. 100%. See? And it's because you've been given a sufficient amount of intelligence to be able to tell the difference. You know, this thing is so simple a child can understand it. And it really is that simple. Because if you had a fifth grade education, you'd be able to understand that. That's essentially considered a child. You know, elementary school is a child. It's not high school or graduate school. It's elementary school. And they can read and understand this stuff. But something causes them not to care. They don't care about the truth. And for some reason, something causes you to care. To care about the truth. And then the question is, well, what's going on? You know, what is Yahweh doing here? Now, I want to go over to Matthew, the sixth chapter. I want to show you something. I'm going to hold that for a minute, and I just want to make a couple of points here. The mystery of iniquity on this chart has these chains up here. We know what these chains represent, right? It's called chains of darkness. Right? We don't pay a lot of attention to what chains of darkness means. You know, but we know he's can't see Yahweh. And Dr. Kinley made a statement in one of his transcripts that I thought was really very interesting. And he said that, and Greg pointed it out with this sermon here, he said that when the Messiah came out of the tomb and then went up on the ascension, the mystery of iniquity lost track of him and has never seen him since. He's searching high and low, but see, Yahshua came back in the spirit, in the hearts and minds of men. And he didn't come back in the hearts and minds of the mystery of iniquity. So he doesn't know. He's got all these bodies, you people out here. You understand? And he's just, where is it? Where'd he go? He had no idea. He does not know whether you have the Holy Spirit or not. He doesn't even know there's a Holy Spirit for you to have. He has no idea that the scriptures indicated what the Messiah suggested in the, what is it, the 14th chapter of John, the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things. He had no idea of that. He doesn't know what it means. And carnal-minded preachers don't know what that means. Because let's face it, they're still waiting for Jesus to come in Jerusalem. See, and the Jehovah Witnesses think the Holy Spirit is an active force upon you, and they don't even know what that is. The Roman Catholics think it's a dove. They don't think that you have the Holy Spirit in you. They don't teach that you have Yahshua, who is the Holy Spirit, in you. They don't teach that because they don't know what that, they don't even know what that means. They have no clue what that means. They are in blindness. As soon as you turn into the Spirit, because they can't, you can't get past the battle of the flesh. And you have to understand that all he sees is the flesh. All he sees are the correlations. All he sees is this natural creation. And that's why he's hunting for the good people. You know, the ones who are nice and don't rape people and all the rest. And so they're to tell you that you must be good. Look how much good things you're doing. And so they convince you, see, because you don't know, because you don't have the Holy Spirit, so without the Holy Spirit you can't see past the veil of the flesh. The mystery of iniquity can't see past the veil of the flesh to begin with. So if they can't see past the veil of the flesh, this is what I want you to understand, that's a darkness that they have that is palpable. You can feel it. In other words, there's not even a shimmer of light around the door edge in their consciousness. They are completely 100% blank to the Spirit of Yahweh and the operation of His purpose in the Spirit. They are completely blind to that. Now, I want you to see these chains of darkness, because this is pertinent today in and out of the idea of art. This is a universal principle. And that's why Dr. Tilly says it doesn't matter whether you come to the IDMR or not. It's not like if you're a member of the IDMR, you're in the body of Yahshua Messiah. It's just not that way at all. Shake our heads, yes, yes, yes. But it really is that way. I'm not putting you guys down, but I'm just saying we're so quick to do that, and then we move on in our thoughts. But yet if we pause on that for a minute and understand the repercussions of that, we can understand what's going on in this world and take comfort that we don't have to be bummed out about what's going on, because these people are just can't do anything, cannot do any better. Alright? Now, go to Matthew 6. Let me see where I want to start. Let's start at 16. I mean, there's so much, but we'll start at 16, and so you'll get a flavor for this, I think.
Matthew 6 and 16.
Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites.
Now, when you fast, don't be a hypocrite. And he says, don't be as the hypocrites. Read.
Of a sad countenance.
So you put on a sad countenance. Now look at it. These people who do not understand fasting, the only way they can let you know they fasted, and it's important for you to know I'm fasting, they put on a sad countenance. You understand? So you've got a clue something's going on. Because they have no idea about fasting. When you fast to Yahweh. You're not fasting to the congregation. You're not trying to impress the congregation. This is between you and Yahweh. And you're going to find out that everything you do is going to be between you and Yahweh. And the critical part of the fact that it's between you and Yahweh is that if you get yourself straight with Yahweh in the earth, you understand, then it is reflected by Yahweh in heaven. Because He's given us the Holy Spirit, and He wants us to glory in Him. That's what you read. Don't glory in your riches. Don't glory in your might. Don't glory but glory that you understand Him. And we're here to glorify the Father. Now, it's a stepwise process. I understand all the ramifications about, you know, wandering in the wilderness and learning bit by bit and all of that kind of stuff. But regardless of how it works, that's still the bottom line. We're here to glory Yahweh and Yahweh only, not to take glory in anything that we do. Whether there's, see, there are no good speakers. You know, people say they have a favorite speaker, and I appreciate that on one level. You understand? So some people speak your language, you know, and you get what they say, and other people, then you get confused. And so I like this speaker better than that, but I'm not thinking this speaker, you know, is more holy than this person. This is just my issue. I don't talk like you talk, you know. And so it's, but some people have favorite speakers in the sense that, well, this person should have spoke. He's one of the best speakers in the IDMR. And we've already known that there are no, you know, Hosea is not a minor prophet, and Jeremiah is not a major prophet. And what we have to do is actually live that reality now, instead of just agree that that's the way it is, and then turn around and have, well, this one's a better speaker than that one. Why didn't they put this one up when they put that one up? This one didn't do as good a job as that one would have done. Mm-hmm. You understand? You need to be very careful with those kinds of judgments, because if Yahweh's choosing the speakers, and you're telling him, well, you know, we should have chose this one, you understand, there are ramifications to the level of our understanding. And, you know, if you have that as an understanding, which is a deficient understanding, and we're all deficient in something, see, as far as Dr. Kinley is concerned, you will pay for that. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. It just means it's going to cause you trouble. Mm-hmm. If you're picking out these kinds of speakers this way, and then all of a sudden say they disappoint you, I can easily disappoint you as a speaker who trusted it very easily. And so some people, that would be like, it would bring them down that Yahweh didn't give me something to give to it, and I get off the floor and go, he just didn't give me anything. You know? And if I got off the floor being sad that I had given a poor lecture, then I shouldn't get off the floor being happy that he had inspired me when I was on the floor. Because he's doing both. Because he has a purpose. That's far more elevated than my purpose. You know, my purpose is just to do what Yahweh gives me to do and let the chips fall where they may. You understand? And I'm happy to see people edified, and I'm bummed out when they're not, because even I'm not. You know, if you're not edified, neither am I, and that reason why you're not edified is because I wasn't edified to begin with. See, but that's just what Yahweh's doing. I'm not blaming him. I'm not going to be bummed out about it. I'm just going to say, that's great. Because I can't coerce him. You can't coerce Yahweh. See? So these hypocrites, they're trying to act like they're fasting. Maybe they're not eating food and stuff like that, but regardless, they're trying to act like they think the impact of fasting should have on them, which is the sad face and everything. Mm-hmm. See, because that's what they think Yahweh wants you to do, is feel hungry and miserable and whatever, why they got this sad face on. Or generally a sad face may be pious. You understand? Mm-hmm. So they're trying to convey something, and they have no, you don't need to be conveying anything to anybody. You know, if you are in communication with Yahweh, and you're conveying with Yahweh, you know, glory, glory, glory. I'm going to tell you this. We're going to see that. You will walk in the room and we will see that. I'm telling you, that's been my experience. See? Now, read on.
For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they had their reward.
Now, it says that they may appear unto men to fast, and they're probably not eating. You know, there's no reason to think that, well, they're also out there feeding their face, but then telling you they're fasting. They may not even be, but they don't understand fasting as far as Yahweh is concerned, so they're not fasting. Got it? Now, read on.
But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast.
So when you're fasting, cheer up, man.
you know, anoint yourself and wash your face and walk out there and, you know, because this fast is between me and Yahweh and you don't have to know it. If I'm doing it so that you also know, see, I'm going to be dinged for that and I'm going to have to pay for that and I'm going to have to learn my lesson eventually. And generally when you learn a lesson, it takes you, gives you a trip down into Egypt, see, because you have to come up out of that darkness and into the light in order to, every lesson you learn has to come from a death, see. And so Dr. Kinley said, this is the day of judgment, you know, and everything you do, you pay for it right now. And that's what I mean by paying for it. For our, we pay for our ignorance. And it's not like he's charging you. It's that the presence of ignorance in us causes us harm with respect to our understanding of Yahweh. And if our whole goal is to understand and know Yahweh, which is, I think, the first aim, see, then it's causing us to be retarded in that. See? And that should be painful. But yet and still it should be good, because you need to know the difference between knowing something from an academic standpoint and experiencing it. Because this whole gospel is a gospel of experience. It is not a gospel of sitting down, working it out, and running the train of thought. See? And I said that and gotten into big trouble for that. Because then people say that I'm disparaging the law and the prophets. But I am not disparaging the law and the prophets, but I do know how to use them. I know what their value is. I know what their benefit is, both physically and spiritually. But I also know that people are deficient in their understanding with respect to the law and the prophets many times. If they turn around to you and say, well, where's that in the book, in black and white? Right away I know they got a problem, because they haven't seen the principle to begin with, and they're expecting me to go someplace and pull it out in black and white and show them something. And it may not be in black and white. It may be in the operation of a principle that goes on here, but it's not going to say in black and white, la-da-da-da-da, like they want. They want to see it, in or they don't, they're not going to... So, this fasting is between you and Yahweh. And if you keep it that way, you'll be blessed. In other words, if you stay out of other people's business. And I had this experience in Chicago. You know, I went there thinking, you know, I don't care about having a problem with anybody. I don't care who you are. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to have a problem with you. Not because I'm so great, but it's Yahweh's purpose, you know. And it just put it in me to embrace everybody. Good or bad, just embrace everybody. Now, I wasn't choosing good or bad, but in prior times, there are people I'd stay away from because they irritated me. And I didn't want to get into an argument with them about some aspect of doctrine or something like that. And it occurred to me, Yahweh had showed me, that these arguments are really unnecessary. There's nothing we need to do to convince somebody about A or B. We just need to preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. You understand? And that's all we need to do. The gospel is simple. And we, I'm telling you, well, I'll say me. I do not know everything about anything. In other words, I do not have any single topic completely understood where you come to me and I'll answer your question. See, because we're dealing with spiritual mysteries. See, and we know in part. When Paul says we know in part, you know, we're looking through a glass darkly. He's not talking about, well, this thing we know really good, but this thing we don't know. So when you put the two of these things together, we know in part. Do I have to repeat that? Does that make sense to you? Because sometimes we think we know everything about a topic. And we're going to be the, you know, this is the way that it is. And someone else just doesn't see it that way. And you're going to say, well, until you see it this way, you're wrong. And you just don't know everything about the topic. And what you do know, you should be able to go to the law and the prophets by virtue of explaining the operation of that in the scriptures, not necessarily pulling something out in black and white, but actually show the operation of it and how it works both under this old covenant and under the new covenant. And you have to be able to show it under both covenants, and that's where the importance of the law and prophets comes.
because everybody, almost in your margin of the translator, has information from people who go into the Law of the Prophets and show you Jesus fulfilling it. And how many of us are reading in Matthew and you see something and then you, oh, I hope they picked it up in the margin. You shoot over to the margin, see maybe they have a scripture in Psalms, and you grab that and you say, see, it's in the Law of the Prophets from the margin of the translator. You understand? Anybody can do that. See? And that's no understanding how the Law and the Prophets work under this covenant. Now watch. Listen. It is absolutely essential that you understand some parts of how this thing works under this old covenant. Because at the end of the day, everything that occurred under this old covenant had its expressed purpose to point out the Messiah when he came to walk in the flesh. That's what they did not know who the Messiah was. And there were many Messiahs there. And the only way they could tell which the Messiah was is which one was doing the stuff that was under here. I mean, naturally, physically so. And what was it? Bartholomew went to somebody and said, we have found him who Moses in the Law and the Prophets did right. You understand? Now, Bartholomew and those guys were out in their houses unrolling this, the Law and the Prophets, and reading from that and figuring out, like we do, where it was instituted and where it was fulfilled. Bartholomew and them sat in synagogue, and the Sadducees or the Pharisees or the priests taught them what was in the Law and the Prophets. So they simply, and how did they do it? They get their little, they read it. They read the Law and the Prophets to them. They weren't doing like Christians, well, we'll read one little sentence in Matthew, God loves a cheerful giver, and then give a whole sermon on giving so that they get more money. And that's not how it's done at the synagogue, and it's not done that way today. They read from the scriptures. So here all the parishioners are out there, and Yahweh is the one who's directing the symphony. And they're out there hearing what's in the Law and the Prophets, and Yahweh is causing them to remember and to see the correlations between what they had learned in temple and what Yahshua was doing out there. They know what they probably couldn't even read. How many people could read back then, you know? And no one had these books in their houses like you have a Bible. There was no printing press. There was no, you had to have Hugo De Niro in order to have someone sit there and write it out. And you probably couldn't pay it. He probably couldn't have enough money to have someone do that. So the only place you get it, see, is from going to temple. That's the way it was designed up here. If you remember that you were supposed to rehearse this stuff in the ears of the people, generation after generation after generation. And to this day, during Passover, and I have the Haggadah, which is the instructions for the Passover. You can get it. I got it at a grocery store in Rochester, New York, back when I lived here. Because you go to the Jewish section, you have this little book, the Haggadah, you open it up, and it goes through the trek of Israel. And they're supposed to read that before they have dinner. You understand? So they're rehearsing it in the ears of the people. They're not interpreting it. They're just reading it. So by the time these people are old enough to follow Joshua, they have this thing memorized. They have the trek of the Israelites memorized from top to bottom as it's written in the scriptures. Because that's where they sat, and every Passover it was repeated, and it'd be just like you, after a while, hearing Christmas carols. Every Christmas you have them memorized, don't you? Even to this day you have those Christmas carols memorized, because they were repeated only in December, but they were repeated then, and so they're embedded in you. And this stuff was embedded in all of those Jews, all of the Jews who went to temple, or had ate Passover, or kept any of these services that were laid up under the Law. All these things were embedded in them. And they didn't have to go and quote scripture. It was a part of their knowledge base. And so when Yahshua the Messiah comes, and he starts doing these things that are part of their knowledge base, it's obvious he's the Messiah. You understand? So Nicodemus goes to him by night and says, we know you're the Messiah. Because no one can do the miracles that you do except Yahweh be with you. So the actions, things that he was doing was revealing to the Pharisees. They knew who he was. See, they had a sufficient amount of knowledge to be able to understand the natural part of the thing. They knew who he was. See? But that operation of knowing how the scriptures work, all of them knew how the scriptures work with respect to pointing up the Messiah, because that was in the prophets that they were waiting for their Messiah. That's what the whole prophet... And look, at you read Jeremiah 31:31. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah and all the Gentiles."
No.
See? And when it talked about the house of Judah and the house of Israel, he's talking about the natural people who had the children of Israel who gathered here. He said, "I'm going to make a new covenant with them." Now, we understand that the Gentiles are going to be included in this, but with respect to that statement to the Jews... He's talking to the Jews and the Jews only at this mountain. He talked to the Jews and the Jews only through the prophets. And Yahshua the Messiah, when he came, who did he talk to?
The Jews.
He talked to the Jews and to the Jews only. Why was it so selective? It was so selective because this is a type and a shadow and an allegory. And in order for us to get away from the allegory and see the reality, he's got to go through a death, a burial, and a resurrection, and an ascension, and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And after the Holy Spirit has been poured out, then you can look back on this and understand something about the reality of Yahweh's purpose. And you can still use those scriptures for that, but you can't use those scriptures for that until you get the Messiah dead, buried, resurrected, ascended, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit according to those scriptures. And if you don't get there, then those scriptures are vain to you. And that's when I made the statement to some, at some point, you know, they're just carnal and people like lost their minds, that I hated the law and the prophets. But you need to put those law and the prophets in their place. They have to be put in their place, you understand? And understand what power they have. And it talks about the schoolmaster, that the law was a schoolmaster to lead us unto the Messiah. And after the Messiah comes, we have no more necessity of the law. And of course, we know the law is the first covenant, but everything under here pertains to that first covenant. So now, we just got to continue here, though, because I'm going to get too far off on the tangent. Go ahead.
Start 18 again. "That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, who is in secret."
See, so this is like appearing to fast, and this is in secret fasting. All right, go ahead.
"And thy Father, who seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly."
Now listen, he will do that. If you commune with him in secret, if it's between you and Yahweh, do you understand? And you keep it between you and Yahweh, because after all, that's where it belongs. He will reward you openly. Now, what does that mean? He will give you, see, the reality. He will give you a revelation. Now, watch, because it sounds contradictory. When he gives you a revelation, what do you want to do with it? Share it with the brethren. So, in a sense, it appears that you do it secretly with him and not openly. But you don't do, what you do openly is share his revelation. So, it's like the prophet said, it's not me. If you have a revelation, it's by grace. It is nothing you did except stop and shut up and sit back and commune with him and him only. Anyways, go on, because there's not a lot of time to cover all this.
"Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt."
So this is one side, laying up treasure on earth, and remember... you know, we're talking about these chains of darkness, and Christianity does everything on earth. Even their heaven is on earth. Because their heaven is only what they see on earth. Look at it. The reason why people gravitate towards, say, Christianity, and you can do the same thing with Islam, but we'll just do Christianity for now. The reason why they gravitate to Christianity is because Christianity provides them with a happy heaven. No matter how miserable your life is, and particularly this was true for those people who were severely oppressed. And when during the time of slavery in this country, Christianity was introduced to the slaves as a means to placate them, because no matter how much you're going to be beaten, no matter how much you don't get paid, no matter how much we take your kids away and sell them off, someday in heaven you'll meet with them and you'll be happy and there'll be no pain, there'll be no sorrow, there'll be none of this stuff. And so then they picture, when they have a near-death experience, that there's their mother, there's their daughter, there's their son. You understand? They come back and report that to you, that they had this experience, do you understand? And don't understand anything at all about heaven. And they think that they're just going to see mom and dad up there. And again, that's the hope they have, that they're going to have everything they have on earth, but more. So you'll have the body, but it won't hurt, it won't get sick. You understand? You won't get bored. You can play golf on the planets. Billy Graham, I'm telling you, the man said this. You see? And so they give you the flesh as heaven.
They give you heaven as the flesh, you mean?
Yeah, either way. Yeah. You understand what I mean. You understand what I mean. They describe heaven as what we describe flesh, but it won't be physical. Mm-hmm. Now be done.
Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal.
See, in heaven you'll have this body, but it won't get old, so it won't corrupt. Do you understand? Go ahead.
But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal.
See, and they don't understand anything about heaven. They got it a place up above sun, moon, and stars, so much so that when they shot the spacecraft up back in the 60s, that those astronauts were trying to see if they could get close enough to heaven to see it. They made that statement because it's up there, you understand? And it doesn't take, you have enough intelligence to know that if you're on the North Pole pointing up there where heaven is, and if you're on the South Pole pointing up there where heaven is, you're pointing in two completely opposite directions. You can know that, see? But just because you know it doesn't mean you know it. It's just not, you have no excuse for thinking that heaven's up there. You understand? You just have no excuse. See? You do have an excuse for not knowing where heaven is, because it's going to take a revelation. And so you can say, I know, until he revealed it.
Mm-hmm.
Understand? But the kingdom and heaven are the same thing. And that day of Yahweh and the kingdom and heaven are the same thing. And the day of judgment and the kingdom and the day of Yahweh and heaven are the same thing. You understand? And that's why we have on this chart, this is the same, 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 this is the same. And the most holy place represents heaven. You understand? So we collate all of those principles in order to understand something about heaven, and yet still we're still deficient in that understanding because we're just still in these bodies, and so we're always going to be deficient in our understanding of absolutely every topic, while as yet we'll have something revealed to us. And that's an important aspect of humility, which I'm hoping we're going to get to. Go ahead and read that.
But where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. The lamp of the body is the eye.
Now watch. The light of the body, or the lamp of the body, is the eye.
If therefore thy eye be healthy, thy whole body shall be full of light.
Now, another translation reads, if your eye be single.
Right.
Now, the importance of that is that I have two eyes, but my eyes are single. But they're only single when it's translated in the cloud. And the cloud is heaven, by the way. Isn't this the most holy place in my body? Isn't that where heaven is? You understand? Isn't there a cloud up here? You understand? Isn't that the dwelling place and the source of all my intelligence, all my knowledge, and all my wisdom? It's not here. It's not here. It's all up here in the cloud. And that's where my eye is single. I see these eyes gather light from two things, and it goes through this lens, and it turns out to be upside down and backwards. And it gets spun around and rearranged in the cloud, and that's the only place you see as one, is after it's passed through the operation of the brain, which is the operation of spirit in you. You've got to see this thing with spiritual eyes, not with physical eyes. Again, that brings us back to, he's given man a sufficient amount of understanding to be able to see how this eye works. It's not a hard thing. You teach a kid about that with a little bitty lens and show them a little thing on a piece of paper that, you know, an image, how it's upside down and backwards. And, you know, it's just there, but you can just choose to ignore it if you want to. And that's another aspect. But if your eye be single, your tabernacle is full of light, and that single eye represents the elevation in heaven of the creation that you see on earth. Is everybody with me with that now? Are you looking questionable over there?
I will look.
No, not you. Okay. Because this is a very important concept to understand, that you have to have, you have to see, we say you have to see things with the spirit, but we really don't have a good mechanism for that. We don't have a good substantive feel for that. And we need to begin to recognize our experiences of the spirit, because therein lies the power of the spirit, is in the experience, not in the knowledge. You understand? You can have all kinds of knowledge and still not love your brother, still argue with him, all of us. You experience the operation of Yahweh in you, if you are humble to that, one of them, just awed, completely awed at that, and you approach one of your brethren who hasn't been there, and you recognize there was nothing you did in order to get there, then you already know, I can't do anything for him except manifest the nature, the divine nature of Yahshua. And through that, because that's how I saw it, it manifested. Understand? That's me teaching. Dr. Kinley talks about we're all books. You understand? And everyone's reading these books. We're being read. And at some point in time, we should recognize how our book reads. You understand? And have an attitude about how this book reads as it pertains to Yahweh's purpose and not how we want to be seen by others, which is what we read about these hypocrites who fast and have the drawn faces because that's how they want to be seen by others. And yet, those who are truly fasting, they don't look like they're fasting at all. You understand? Now, read on here.
But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness.
Now, if your eye is evil, we're talking about the mystery of iniquity here, your whole body is filled with darkness. So an evil eye, it's not like you need the evil eye, but it's that you're not processing through the cloud. Because that's the unevil eye, and it gives you a one vision. If your eye is evil, it's like you got double vision, and you know, that can be, you can be, have confusion, have a hard time walking, and all of these kinds of things. You need to get that corrected, and you can't operate in it. You can't even read a book if you're having double vision and stuff like that. And I've had double vision before. I've been sick enough where my eyes just wouldn't focus on stuff. You understand? I couldn't read. I couldn't do anything. I wasn't about to drive a car, that's for sure. You understand? Because it just wasn't functioning right. So I understand that from a natural standpoint, I've been given the manifestation and the example. Now read on.
If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness.
Now, hold on for a second. Someone go over into John 1:1.
John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Yahweh, and the Word was Yahweh.
Now that, so we're talking about this Word. In the beginning was the Word was with Yahweh, and more importantly, the Word was Yahweh. And we're not going to have time to get into this aspect of it, but you just need to have that rock. And I'm using my words extremely precisely. You need to have that rock sure in your understanding that the Word is Yahweh. That's who the Word is. The Word is Yahweh. Okay, read on. Maybe I'll be able to tighten that up later. But
in John?
Yeah, go ahead.
The same was in the beginning with Yahweh. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men.
Now the light was the light of men, right? And Dr. Kinley has spoken about this passage in that this is the light that lights the heart of every man. Now, I never understood that, and you guys may have understood it, and I'm wonderful. I'm very pleased. But I personally always retranslated this because I did not want to have the light in someone who was dark. And so the way I read this was the light, that's the light that lights the heart of every man, in Carl Unger's parentheses, who has the Holy Spirit or the light of the world in them. That's the only light that can light your heart. So that's the heart that's lit, has the heart of the Holy Spirit, which is the light of the world. Because Yahshua said, I am the light of the world. And so in order to reconcile this, I had to, in parentheses, see that he's only talking about people here who have the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about everybody. Do you understand? This is what I did. Now, you guys may not have done that, and I appreciate it, but I'm a scientist, and my mind goes into mechanisms. And so mechanisms have to fit. I've got Yahshua, who's the light of the world, the Holy Spirit. You know, they have fire on them. The Holy Spirit light, and, you know, there's your light. And now you've got this, that every man has light. And if I let every man have light, and Yahshua is the light of the world, then I'm letting every man have the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to get slapped around for that. So in order for me to reconcile that, I've made this series of parentheses. Now, let me say this. You guys never knew that. Because I was smart enough to know that Dr. Kinley said this, and I'm thinking that it's the only way that I can reconcile it, but I can't teach it because it's the only way I can reconcile it, and Dr. Kinley said something different. Do you understand? In other words, I couldn't agree with Dr. Kinley just because he said it. And the man said, I don't appreciate it if you agree with me just because I said it. That's what the man said.
Mm-hmm. See?
He said, make me prove it until you're satisfied. That's what he said.
Mm-hmm. See?
And unless you hold firm to that, you will have trouble. Okay. So I knew I was looking at it different than he said it. Okay. And I couldn't let go of that because of my understanding of that Yahshua was the light of the world. I'm not going to put the Holy Spirit in every man because not everybody has the Holy Spirit. So I was stuck in a conundrum such that the only way I could reconcile that was with my little parentheses. But I couldn't teach my parentheses because it's not what Doc said. And I figure he had the vision in Revelation and he just pretty much knows what he's talking about. And so I have to sit down and shut up until it gets revealed to me.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Are you following me here?
Yeah.
Sure.
So there's a light of the world and there's a light of the world. That's what it really boils down to. And the world can't know this. Carnal minds can't know this unless they understand the operation of Yahweh's purpose. And so here you have, he's given mankind sufficient amount of understanding to be able to see that there's no J in Jesus. It's just, he's given you sufficient amount of understanding to see that water baptism is not valid in this age simply by taking you over here and showing you that there were Jews only given this covenant, and in Deuteronomy it says this will be their righteousness, and your Jesus tells John the Baptist, let's finish all righteousness. Or fulfill all righteousness. And you can show them it means finish. Because they want to make, oh, let's make the cup fuller. And he goes over someplace else and he said, I'm here to finish the works my Father gave me. I'm not here to make them fuller. And that finish is the same as that fulfill. But the translators can't translate it the same way because then they're confused like I was confused about the light and the light. So they chose to put their parentheses around that word and give it to you, whereas I chose not to do that. You're welcome. Do you understand? But it was just in me, you know. And I did discuss this with other people, because I discuss blasphemy things with people, because there's no other way for me to understand it other than to sit down and talk with someone about it. But I only talk with someone who knows me enough to know, I'm just talking with you, how the heck does this thing work? Other people would be appalled that you don't understand this. Well, I'm sorry, you know, if you understand it, remember where you got it from. you know, I didn't get it until he gives it to me. To understand how beautiful this gospel, how there's a rest in this, and a peace in this, and a joy in this, every day of your life, if you see the way this purpose works. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, it's just, you're in heaven the whole time if you just let the purpose work the way it's been taught. And that's why, you know, Doc said this, and he had the vision in Revelation, I have to let that work, but I can't let it work unless I understand it. So I have to recognize I don't understand it, but maybe this is what he meant. I don't know, because I don't understand it. See? But read on here.
If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness.
Now watch! He's given everybody a sufficient amount of understanding to be able to know Jane, know Jesus. You understand? That I'm fulfilling all righteousness, and if I point out to you that Yahweh, your God, your Lord God said, and this shall be your righteousness if you keep all the commandments under this law. He has described what righteousness is, and you don't get to say, oh yeah, this is righteousness too. You understand? He made a declaration under this covenant exactly what righteousness was, and there was no way for you to misunderstand that. You keep these laws and it will be righteousness. If you don't keep these laws, he will take a big rock and break it over your head. Now, I chose my words very carefully because for years and years, I would say, and he would take rocks and throw them at you until you're dead. That's not the way it is. He takes a big rock and throws it at your head. You understand why? Because how many rocks did David use on Goliath?
Just one.
One rock. Why did he only use one rock? Because how many rocks are there?
There's only one rock.
See? And in Deuteronomy 32, it tells you who that rock is. Elohim is our rock. In Psalms, it says, Yahweh Elohim is the rock of our salvation. So now, listen, if you read your Bible and see who the rock is, you understand? And then you go over to Peter and Joshua, when Joshua says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, without pointing a finger any place. If you've read your scriptures, you know that that Joshua, Yahweh Elohim, is the rock of your salvation, and here he is to be your salvation. That it doesn't take a PhD to recognize he's talking about himself, because that's what the scriptures have been saying all along. Elohim is the rock, you understand? He's the rock of your salvation. Every place in the scriptures where a rock is mentioned, Peter's name is not there. So you don't have to do the this and that, whereas Yahweh has made it so simple, you can do the this and that. But the reality of it is, the information is right in front of you in black and white. Elohim is the rock. You understand? And so it has to be him, because that's Elohim made flesh, or Yahweh made flesh. See? And I want to tell you about the unity of the Godhead, see? Because right over here, this cloud, who is Yahweh, who masterminded the whole creation before he, Yahweh, stepped into this shape and form, he always manifested himself as a cloud. And what is the etymology of cloud?
It's a cloud.
If you look up cloud in the dictionary for the etymology, and an etymology is the hidden meaning, the root word, the root meaning of that, it comes from the word clod, which means rock. And the reason this one's the rock is because this is the rock that this one is. You understand? And this is the rock that this is the rock that this one is. It's Yahweh working through Yahweh Elohim, and it's Yahweh working through Yahshua, completing the whole purpose. And he never, after he brought forth Yahweh Elohim, stepped back in the clouds and just waited to see how the purpose played out, which is how people think about predestination. He's up there waiting in the cloud. He formulated the purpose, and he sent Yahweh Elohim out to do it, and he's back in the cloud resting, waiting to see how the whole thing ends, and everything's going to come back to him. And that's not what he did not send a boy to do a man's job. He didn't send his son down there to go up on the cross. He went himself, and I mean Yahweh. See? And you have the manifestation right within yourself. You have a cloud up here. See? You have a rock in your head. You understand? You have a cloud up here. And all that you are is in this cloud. You understand? Yet and still, if you're going to do a performer's very specific task, you pull out all of those things that are designated for that task, and then you manifest them both in your word and in your deed. But it's all being directed real time, still, by the cloud. You don't say it, now the mouth is directing it. The mouth is still getting the signal from the cloud. You don't do it, now the hands are directing it. The hands are still getting the signal from the cloud. And the proof of that is just cut the nerve between the ring and the hand and see how much it does. You understand? Yahweh has never left this creation. See? And he's a unity, and he's working through Yahweh. That's his body. That's Yahweh's body. He's doing stuff with his body. And this is his body, and he's doing stuff with his body. That's why Yahshua said, not my will, but your will be done, because the will was established right from the beginning. He declared the end from the beginning before he ever said, Yahweh Elohim. Do you understand? And when he declared that end from the beginning up here in the cloud, do you understand? He put that cloud right in here, that end from the beginning, right? Yahweh Elohim is fully conscious of the purpose of Yahweh from the beginning to the end. And that's why you have a cloud in the most holy place of the tabernacle. And I'm telling you that Yahshua was fully conscious. He didn't. He wasn't up there going, well, what, did you forsake me? That's not how it was, you understand? While as yet, he suffered this real time. You understand? And felt everything about that real time. And he wouldn't have been a fair element if he had you suffer more than he suffered. Do you understand how this thing comes together? So you can't really cry baby about your sufferings. Do you understand? And Paul was a big proponent of this. You know, he walked around, and I know time is up, and we have to stop. But walked around, let me just make this, I don't want to go to Paul, it's another, finish where you are, and then we'll go. Gotta get out of here. If I be evil, how dark is your darkness?
How great is that?
How great is your darkness? So look at, if you go over into Isaiah, and we won't do it, but line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. This is the rest. Where we may call the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. That's heaven. That's a day of eternity. That's where the rest is. That's where the refreshing is. That's where the Sabbath is. Again, we're right back up in the most holy place. It's all the same day, no matter how many ways I've already said it. You understand? It's all the same day. And we have to understand certain aspects of that day by all the different ways that I said it, but it's still all the same day. Now, then it says, right after that, this is the rest where we call the weary to rest. Then it says, but they would not hear.
Right.
Well, who's the they that would not hear? Those who are blinded to the law and the prophets. But even though they would not hear, like you showed them, that this is their righteousness and he's fulfilling all right, they wouldn't hear that. Even though they're reading it, they will not hear that. You understand? But it says that, but they would not hear. And what was Yahweh? Line upon line, precept upon precept, there a little, there a little, that they may fall backwards and be taken and be broken. So that light, the law and the prophets, is darkness to them. And if the law and the prophets are darkness to them, how dark is that darkness? You understand? It's a darkness that you can feel. And those are the chains of darkness that this mystery of iniquity is in. It can't see past the flesh. It just can't see that Yahshua fulfilled all righteousness, because it just doesn't make sense to them. Doesn't fit their theory, concept, and opinion. So we just had a ball, didn't we, in Chicago? Well, it was just great. And, you know, hallelujah. Thank you very much.
Thank you.